بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، we are grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving us an opportunity once again to continue with our book Sahih al-Bukhari, today being the 25th or 6th, the 25th or 26th, 25th Jumada Akhira, 1425 years after the Hijrah of our noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam from Makkah to Medina. Today inshaAllah we shall continue reading in the book of Iman that is contained in the book Al-Jami' al-Sahih. We started the book of Iman last week, and we took what the book of Iman shall contain in brief. InshaAllah, today we shall start with the chapters one after the other, in which Al-Imam al-Bukhari brought a hadith that meets his condition in this book, which talk about the different aspects of Iman, which shall continue to show, like the Imam started, that Iman has stages. These ahadith shall continue to show, like he started saying, that Iman has stages, and that it's not a violation of one stage of it does not necessarily mean that the person concerned will be said to have completely lost his Iman. It's only some aspects of Iman, like Kalimatul Shahada, that you cannot compromise. So if you violate that, your Iman is completely lost. Please, will brothers, cease discussions and listen to what we are saying. Please, if I am teaching you, I am watching you, and if I observe that any of you seems uninterested in what I am saying, I am completely discouraged from continuing. So, the chapters as we go on will continue to show what Al-Imam al-Bukhari said in the beginning. Today, inshallah, we shall take this bab, which is the second chapter in the book of Iman. We're going to, inshallah, read hadith number 8, right? Al-Imam al-Bukhari says, Babu du'a'ukum imanukum. First of all, ulama have different opinions concerning whether this bab is supposed to appear at the beginning of this chapter, or what he wrote here is not supposed to be called bab. Is this phrase, du'a'ukum imanukum, is it the title of the chapter or is it not? If it's not, then it's not supposed to be written as Babu du'a'ukum imanukum. If it is, then it's supposed to be written like that. But the most authentic thing seems to be that it should not have been written like this as Babu du'a'ukum imanukum. Because du'a'ukum imanukum is actually a translation So, du'a'ukum that is written here is, like we said, a translation of a part of, you know, a verse in Surah Al-Furqan, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked Nabiyuna Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam to tell especially the kuffar that قُلْ مَا يَعْبَأُ بِكُمْ رَبِّي لَوْلَا دُعَاءُكُمْ. So du'a'ukum here is imanukum, like Ibn Abbas, you know, translated it. So Al-Imam Al-Bukhari is trying to say in this chapter, is trying to continue emphasize the fact that iman encompasses deeds and also, you know, what you have in the heart altogether. That it's wrong to think that iman is limited to the heart alone. That iman has to do with your deeds. Your deeds show your iman or the lack of it. Which also means that if iman exists in your heart, for that your deeds betray that iman, which human beings will see as a sign of your iman, it doesn't necessarily mean that you completely lack iman. It could only mean that your iman is weak if you do not perform salah, if you do not fast, if you do not wear hijab, if you are sister or niqab, it shows a decrease in your iman. It shows that you do not have as much iman as that sister who will wear the niqab. But it doesn't completely say that you don't have iman at all. If you move around like these naked, you know, dogs that look like human beings now, if you move around like them, that is an indication of a lack of iman. But that does not necessarily mean that you lack completely what iman means. That could only mean that your iman is not complete, that you are fasiq and things like that. So Imam al-Bukhari is saying that this chapter will continue to show that, which could also lend credence to the fact that it's supposed to be called chapter 2. Bab, this chapter is going to explain that du'a actually means iman, and du'a is an action. Du'a is a deed, it's not in the heart, because you say it loud, isn't it? Du'a is simply supplication, okay? You say it loud, or at least you move your tongue with it, which is an action of part of your name. So that du'a is part of iman, because du'a is actually iman. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used the word du'a when he actually meant iman. Do you understand? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the people that, but for your iman, I wouldn't have paid attention to you. You the kuffar that are now kuffar, and you the mu'minun that are still mu'minun. But when they became kuffar and abandoned iman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said he no longer paid attention to them. So, حدثنا عبيد الله بن موسى قال أخبرنا حنظلة بن أبي سفيان عن عكرمة بن خالد عن عكرمة ابن خالد عن ابن عمر رضي الله عنهما قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم بني الإسلام على خمس: شهادة أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمد رسول الله وإقام الصلاة وإيتاء الزكاة والحج وصوم رمضان. Says, this hadith was gotten from Ubaidullah ibn Musa, who got the hadith from Hanzalatu ibn Abi Sufyan, from Ikrima, also from Khalid, from Ibn Umar radiallahu anhumah. We have already talked briefly about Ibn Umar radiallahu anhumah. Qala Ibn Umar says, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم رسول صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم سيد بني الإسلام على خمس إسلام was built on five pillars شهادة أن لا إله إلا الله. Now why did he say شهادة? Why didn't he say شهادة? Why didn't he say شهادة? He said شهادة. You know, in Arabic, there are, what do you call huruf in Arabic? Harf innahu, what do you call it in Arabic? What is the name given to Allah in Arabic, on? What type of word is it? No, that's Arabic. In English, on, at, in, what? Preposition. So these prepositions in Arabic, there are things that they do to asma, to names, to nouns. If you have any of these prepositions before a noun, what happens to the noun? It will have kasra. I hope everybody understands what I'm saying. Huh? Definitely not everybody. Some people are quiet. In Arabic, they will have kasra when that comes to it, and there's something that is done by the Arabs. If that preposition will work on 10 nouns, those nouns as they come will continue to have the same kasra that this one has. So Allah, the bunyan Islamu Allah, then he said khamsin. Ala khamsin, then he said shahada. So bunyan Islamu ala shahadati an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadan Rasulallah. Rasulullah, sorry, then wa iqami as-salati wa ita'i az-zakati. He, because of that ala. Do you understand? That's why when the tabi'un, some of the tabi'un or tabi'un tabi'in were tested, you know, the Sahaba were deciding that they really had to be taught nahu, to recite the Qur'an, because some of them were murdering some of the verses of the Qur'an. Were actually saying the wrong thing because they didn't know nahu. And that time, all these anwa' al-i'rab that you have in the Qur'an now didn't exist. There was no kasra, no fatha, no nothing, not even the dot that you have on some of the letters now existed. So Qaf didn't have those two dots. Fa didn't have that one dot. Ba'un didn't have that dot on that. So nothing. They were just blank like that. You have to know Arabic in order to read it when it was written. So somebody wanted to read the Quran. He said, Bara'atu min Allahi wa Rasulihi. What? Ila al-lazina. What? Ahadtum min al-mushrikeen. Wa adhanun min Allah wa rasulihi yawm al-hajj al-akbar anna Allah bari'un min al-mushrikeen. He said wa rasulihi. He said wa rasulihi. And the person said, Subhanallah, who said that? He was asked to teach Nahu. He said, no, it wasn't taught during the time of the Prophet, so I won't teach. He said, okay. So he now asked somebody to stand by. That man was going to pass. He said, read the Quran. So the person said, أَنَّ اللَّهَ بَرِيءٌ مِّنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ وَرَسُولِهِ. He said, Subhanallah, who said that? Who said that? Say, okay, I'll teach Nahu. That's how they began. Because it was important to teach it so that people wouldn't end up saying the wrong thing. It's a very important aspect of Islam, and without it, you will really not understand Islam completely, because Islam depends on it. You want to study something in a language, you know, it's so important that they don't allow somebody who does not speak English at all now to be studying engineering here. Do they? If you're coming from a French-speaking country, they teach you English first. Isn't it? Because you need English to understand what is being taught in the course. That's how Islam is too. Quran was revealed in Arabic, so it's only the most important, one of the most important things, that you understand the language of the Quran. So it says, Bunya al-Islamu ala khamsin. Islam has five pillars. Shahadati an la ilaha illallah. Now that Islam was built on these five pillars, does it actually mean that after these five, there is no other thing that Islam is based upon? That is not true. Because you will see in some ahadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said that part of the things that will fetch you al-Jannah will be وَأَحْسِنْ إِلَىٰ جَارِكَ إِفَتَّقُ الْمُؤْمِنَ وَأَحِبَّ لِلنَّاسِ مَا تُحِبُّ لِنَفْسِكَ إِفَتَّقُ الْمُسْلِمَ. So part of your iman will be that you be good to your neighbor. It's also part of iman. And part of your Islam is that you love for others what you love for yourself. تَقُ الْمُسْلِمَ, and then you will be a Muslim. But here he says, Islam was built on these five pillars. Because these five pillars are the first and the major. But there are other things that your Islam will depend upon. Do you understand? Islam was built on five pillars. First, Shahadati an la ilaha illallah. The first pillar is that you have to testify that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah. There is no deity worthy of worship except Allah. Now, we will come to what Al-Imam, part of what Al-Imam al-Bukhari is saying in this chapter. That the first thing that Islam is built upon, the first pillar of Islam, is that you testify that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah. Now what is worship? Because if you understand worship, the concept of worship in Islam, then you will understand what Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam meant when he says that your Islam depends on the fact that you do not worship any other being except Allah. So first of all, a dua is an act of worship. Dua is an act of worship. So you will have to testify that there is no deity that deserves your dua except Allah. Supplication. You do not supplicate in any other being's name except Allah. If your supplication is directed to a being other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the major pillar of your Islam has been destroyed. You know when Nabiyuna Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent to the Arabs, the major things that they used to do then was that they directed their worship to other things apart from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to idols, to graves, to very silly things like that. They used to believe that even idols, even some human beings could do to them what only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was capable of doing to people. So Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent لِيُخْرِجَهُمْ مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ, so that he'll bring them out of the darkness of kufr to the light of Islam. So the first major thing that anybody will do to enter into the fold of Islam will be that he will desist to worship any other being that is not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Worship in the sense of dua, he will not channel his dua to any being. He will call only Allah. وإذا سألك عبادي عني فإني قريب أجيب دعوة الداعي إذا دعا فليستجيبوا لي وليؤمنوا بي لعلهم يرسلون. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders that human beings channel their dua to Him alone. If they were to ask you concerning their Lord, as far as supplications are concerned, He didn't say, tell them that I'm close to them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly now talks to His servants. He said, I am close to you, so call me, I will answer. Call me and obey my command, and I shall respond to your needs. And that is the only way you get guidance. So dua is a very important aspect of ibadah, and if nobody has the right, nobody is entitled to your supplications except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nobody shall deserve your sujood. Nobody deserves your ruku. Nobody deserves your prostration. That type that you do in salah, nobody deserves it except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nobody deserves that you follow his rules. Nobody knows what is good for you other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So nobody will give you rules. Nobody will give you commands. You shall not take anybody's word as being supreme. Only Allah's word. Only Allah's command. So you won't like anybody, because love is part of ibadah in Islam. You do not love anybody whom Allah hates, because loving somebody whom Allah does not permit you to love is a sign of disbelief, is a sign of nifaq. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَتَّخِذُ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ أَرْبَابًا أَنْدَادًا يُحِبُّونَهُمْ كَحُبِّ اللَّهِ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ. Part of the things that will make some people kuffar will be that they hold some people as their supreme being. Those people give them rules which they follow. Those people tell them what is good. Those people, you know, like plan their life for them. Tell them the set of rules that will lead them to this and that, and they follow them. They say the only way to everlasting peace is democracy, and they agree. And they love those people. What is love here? Following their rules and believing that those people deserve to be obeyed. You don't do this to any other being except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah says, those who do that to beings other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are worshipping them. When verses like these were revealed, somebody, a sahabi who embraced Islam, was telling Nabiyuna Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, that actually in our religion, the religion that I practiced before I became a Muslim, that we never actually used to worship our bishops and pastors and all that. We never worshipped them. I think he was trying to think that the Quran didn't say it correctly. Okay? But you pardon him, because he was not a Muslim, he just embraced Islam. So he thought that, you know, those things were not the way they were stated. But I think we didn't worship them, because I was a non-Muslim and I followed that religion you are referring to, and I know that we didn't worship the pastors, we didn't worship the bishop, we didn't worship them. We worshiped like they thought they worshiped Allah. So he said, didn't they tell you what was wrong? to them, didn't they say that such and such was wrong, and you believed that it was wrong when it was actually right? He said, yes. They prohibited us from doing some things and we agreed with their prohibition. Didn't they make some things lawful for you? Didn't they say that as far as their rules were concerned, these things were lawful, these things were allowed? Just like you have it now in democracy and all that, this freedom thing. They say that if a woman is 18, she's free to be a harlot. She's free to be a whore. Nothing wrong with that. The law does not see anything wrong with that as long as she's registered in a hotel and she's seen as a commercial sex worker. And you agreed that that law was okay. Didn't you do that, for instance? He said, yes, we did. They decided for us what was wrong, and they also decided what was right. He said, that is worship. That is worship. That's what Allah means. So if you say, Shahadati Allah ilaha illallah, testifying that no being deserves to be worshipped except Allah, you are saying that you have testified from the day you said that kalima, that you shall not follow any person's rule. You shall not hold somebody as your object of love except Allah, which means that you will only love those whom Allah allows you to love. And you will only hate those whom Allah allows you to hate. We shall come to some of those things when we continue to discuss Iman. But Shahadatu Allah ilaha illallah, nobody deserves to be worshipped except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam is the messenger of Allah. If you testify that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam is the messenger of Allah, what about, if this is what Islam is based on, then what about Iman in Nabi Nuh? What of Iman in Nabi Adam? What of belief in Nabi Lut, Ibrahim, Ishaq and all that? If you say Islam is based on just testifying that nobody deserves to be worshipped except Allah and that Muhammad is his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what of the other prophets? You see, believing in the messengership of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is also believing in everything that Muhammad has come with sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Every message that he came with, you believe. That's what believing in him means. Believing him as the messenger means believing in everything that he came with. He came with the story of Nabi Yunus, he came with the story of Nabi Lut, Nabi Nuh, and so on and so forth. He came with the story of Khidr in the Quran and so on. So you have to believe in that, to believe in his prophethood. You have to follow him completely. إنما كان قول المؤمنين إذا دعوا إلى الله ورسوله ليحكم بينهم أن يقولوا سمعنا وأطعنا وأولئك هم المفلحون. من يطع الرسول فقد أطاع الله. أطيعوا الله وأطيعوا الرسول وإن تنازعتم في شيء فردوه إلى الله والرسول. And so on and so forth. You have to do all that to believe in the messengership of Rasul صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. And all the stories that he brought from his Lord, which were revealed in form of the Quran, or ahadith Qudsi, or ahadith that he said himself, you believe in all of that. Then you believe in his messengership. You love him more than you love any other person. You love him more than you love yourself. You believe in his messengership. Insha'Allah, there are chapters that will come with particular things concerning these. وَإِقَامِ الصَّلَاةِ. Islam is based on the establishment of Salah. The word Salah in Arabic has two meanings. The first one is Dua. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلِدْعُ اللَّهَ أَوِدْعُ الرَّحْمَنِ أَيَّمَّا تَدْعُوا فله الأسماء الحسنى فلا تجهر بصلاتك ولا تخافت بها وابتغ بين ذلك سبيلا. الله سبحانه وتعالى is saying here that فلا تجهر بصلاتك, أي do not make your supplication loud. Do not make your supplication loud. Take it easy. The Lord that you're calling is not deaf, so you don't have to shout. You don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. So salah there is referring to dua, like Nana Aisha said. There are also some interpretations which say that it's actually referring to salah. You know, there are many like that, and they are all authentic, inshallah. But shahid here, salah could be used to mean dua. And also salah could mean the salah that you know in Islam, which some people make the mistake of calling prayer. They refer to it as prayer. I heard one Muslim one day talking to a class of Muslims and Christians, and he wanted to give an example, and he said, the Muslims pray 5 times a day. How many times do the Christians pray? They said, the Christians pray without ceasing. They were very happy, they were grieving, they, at least they have defeated the Muslims here. The Muslims pray only 5 times, but the Christians pray without ceasing. Who asked you to pray without ceasing? So, because he has called it prayer, the Muslims perform 5 obligatory salawat every day. But they do not only perform 5 salah in a day. They perform 5 obligatory salawat. But the salawat that a Muslim will perform in a day, you can't count. Because a Muslim can perform salat al-tasbih in a day. He could also perform salat al-duha in the same day. He could also do rakat al-fajr in the same day. He will also do the lawazim, 2 rakats before zuhur, 2 after zuhur, 2 before asr, 2 before maghrib, 2 after maghrib, 2 before isha, and then 11 after isha. All these are salawat, isn't it? So it's not true that Muslims pray only 5 times a day. Even salah, let alone prayer. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, about supplication, which you call prayer, Allah says, إِنَّ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاخْتِلَافِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ لَآيَاتٍ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَى جُنُوبِهِمْ. Isn't it? In another place Allah says, تَتَجَافَى جُنُوبُهُمْ عَنِ الْمَضَاجِعِ يَدْعُونَ رَبُّهُمْ خَوْفًا وَطَمَعًا. So prayers for Muslims, every time a Muslim is saying one form of prayer or the other. If you are in a majlis and you are not the person talking, in a congregation like this, you should be saying, Allahumma ighfir li wa tub alayya innaka anta tawwabul ghafoor. You don't know how many times you will say that. You will continue to say it until you leave the majlis. You're leaving the majlis, you say, Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. It's bid'ah to say, نَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ نَسْتَغْفِرُكَ وَنَتُوبُ إِلَيْكَ. That is bid'ah, that's an innovation, because the Prophet didn't teach it like that. Oh. It's supposed to concern every person. It's not something you say on behalf of others. So this نَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ is bid'ah. So you say that. There are so many dua every time a Muslim is saying one form of dhikr for the other. So, if you are talking about salah, you are either talking about supplication or you are talking about these 5 salawat. But here, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam is talking about 5 obligatory salawat. That Islam is built on that. That is why a Muslim, you know, the hajj can be applied on a Muslim who turns his back on these salawat. because it's a pillar of Islam. Okay? And iqam al-salah, establishing the salah, does not just mean saying it like people do nowadays. You know, there is something very funny that happened once that I was told. I didn't see it myself, but I was told that some of these people training, but you know, these monkeys, some of these people that train gorillas to do very funny things, and people laugh. You know them? One of them stood somewhere in a square, and a lot of people were gathered, and he told the monkeys, pray like so-so people pray. Perform the salah like so-so people, he called a particular thing. Said, pray like so-so people pray. And the monkey stood like this, and he did like this, just took his hand up and down, and then he started swinging the arm, and he was looking here, looking there. And then he performed the ruku halfway, got up like this, performed the scissors, and then he got up one side and made his swing. A monkey, a gorilla. And then he now said, okay, pray like so-so people pray. And then the monkey stood like this and put his feet towards the Qibla. And then he went like this. It is funny, but it's also sad that these people that have been talked about are all Muslims. But some Muslims pray so carelessly that they swing their arms and look left and right. And then the others perform their salah with so much concentration and all that. When Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, wa iqam al-salah, he means that you establish the salah. First of all, there are so many things that iqam al-salah means. First of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ وَارْكَعُوا مَعَ الرَّاكِعِينَ. That you will establish salah and give the poor due, which is zakah, وَارْكَعُوا مَعَ الرَّاكِعِينَ. This means that you will say that salah in jama'ah. Isn't it? So iqam al-salah means saying these five compulsory salawat in the jama'ah, in the congregation. You don't say it alone. There is an authentic hadith which Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah and Al-Imam al-Albani and others before them authenticated. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam says in that hadith that if you hear the call to prayer in the mosque and you stay and say your salah alone, that you do not have that salah. You do not have that salah. You have to go and say it in the jama'ah. And if you go to say the salah in the congregation and you refuse to stay in the row correctly, like Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam ordered, you go and refuse to join the row, the saf, you stay behind alone. When there is a space in the row for you, Rasul says, your salah is invalid. La salata li munfaridin khalfa safi. So iqam al-salah in the congregation will have to do with also joining the row. That's why when Abdullah ibn Gundu, rahimahullah, in his tafsir, the complete one is what? Who knows it? No. Ziyahut Ta'wil. 8 volumes. He now compressed that into one and he called it Kifayat al-Du'afa'is Sudan. When he was doing his tafsir of the ayah in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الَّذِينَ يُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِهِ صَفًّا كَأَنَّهُمْ بُنْيَانٌ مَرْصُوصٌ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes those servants of His who fight their battle while they are in a row, كَأَنَّهُمْ بُنْيَانٌ مَرْصُوصٌ, as if as though they were a solid cemented structure. He said that this verse is referring to the stop also in the salah, not only in the battlefield. So if you want to do iqamu salah, it also has to do with being in the row like Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam commanded. Al-Nu'man ibn Bashir says that when Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said one day when they were about to start their salah, he said that they should perfect their role. That if they do not do that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will create enmity between them. They will not like each other. There will be hatred between them. They will not know why. All the division, all the sex, all the hatred, all the fight. One of the reasons for that will be that they do not stand properly in their role. So that is part of Iqam al-Salah. And Nu'man bin Bashir said from that day, if we were standing, we'll make sure that, for instance, if I'm standing like this, that my ankle touches the ankle of my brother. So the feet will be straight facing the Qibla, and if yours are also like that, the ankles will touch. The whole of the feet will touch, which will also mean that the shoulders will touch. And that's how we stood in prayer. It's part of Iqam al-Salah. We'll come to that inshallah. It also means performing the ruku like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam performed. That if you are performing the ruku, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, whoever does not stretch his back, make his back flat and straight while performing the ruku, that person does not have the prayer. His salah is invalid. So your back will be stretched, like it was described, that if a calabash containing water were to be placed on your back, it wouldn't fall. That's how your back will be in your ruku. In your sujood, you also stretch your back. This means that your tummy will not be touching your lap during the ruku. And your lap will be straight, not bent forward, not backward. So that your lap from the rear will not be touching your legs from the rear too. So your knees will be fixed on the ground and the lap will be straight and your back will also be straight while it is straight. If you do that, you have done what is referred to as Iqam al-Salah. You also say the prayer at the right time. Hafizu ala salawati وَالصَّلَاةِ الْوُسْطَى وَقُومُوا لِلَّهِ قَانِتِينَ. So you don't now say that Zuhur, you say 2 o'clock prayer. Say Zuhur, say 2 o'clock prayer. Asr, say 4 o'clock prayer. Maghrib, 7 o'clock prayer. Who taught you that? Sometimes Maghrib is 6:15, isn't it? Sometimes you say Maghrib at 6:30. You know, a Fulani imam went for Hajj. I'm not telling you something that is strange, something that happened to us. And when he, after Salatul Zuhr in Makkah, after quite some time, people had come back from the mosque, and maybe he had even eaten food and had probably slept and woken, he looked at his wristwatch and it was not yet 2 o'clock. He said, is my watch faulty? And they looked at his wristwatch. What's the time by watch? It's so time. The person he asked also looked at his wristwatch and said, no, your watch is not faulty. Correct. He said, what? But we say our prayer since. He said, yes, that's how they say their salah here. I said, And they told us there that the people that pray at such a time are evil people. Say, this means those people are big people. And that means Izala are big people. Even these Makkans are Izala. It's not actually Izala time. That is Islamic time. That is Zawal al-Shams. Because the people in Makkah do not know what Izala means. Isn't it? But they pray at such a time. You go to Amman, they don't know what Izala means. You go to Qatar, you go to Sudan, they don't know what Izala means. But they use Zawal al-Shams to say they are Zuhur, which is the same thing that you apply everywhere, whether Izala started it here or not. And let me tell you something, Izala did not start Zuhr prayer at 12:30 or 12:45 or 1 in Nigeria. It's wrong. If anybody says that, he doesn't know the history of his country. He wasn't started by the Izala. Sheikh Ahmad Lemuhia told us about 20 years ago in the Islamic circle that how this 2 o'clock prayer thing started was when these white monkeys came. It was when they came and they established what we now know as the civil service, and Muslims started working with them, and the Muslims were leaving the office because they were closing at 2 then. But before closing time, Muslims would leave office and go to the mosque and pray, then come back to the office. Then they started complaining, they said they didn't like that. They now asked the ulama who had become government ulama, followers of the Tawhid. They said, isn't there anything we can do about this issue of Muslims leaving office before time for Salah? Can't we delay the Salah till 2 o'clock when it's closing time so that they can pray at that time? Anything wrong with it? They said, no, it's still within time. They said, okay, all Muslims will stay in office till 2 o'clock and they go and say their Zuhr after 2. That is how this 2 o'clock nonsense started. And because the government people are those that control the whole town, after some time the whole town gradually. In the beginning, in Kano, there was what was called Sallay Ankaswa. Market people who are not civil servants, at 1 or 12:15 or 12:30 or 12:45, as the case may be, when it was Zawal al-Shams, they would just say their Salah. And then the civil servants would not say it till 2 o'clock. So there was a difference. Those who are not civil servants said their Salah at the right time. After some time, everybody became a servant of the government, one way or the other. Almost everybody became a psychopath. They wanted to do what only the government was doing. And so they all turned to 2 o'clock prayer. And they now hold over 2 o'clock prayer. Sadly, they do not call Maghrib 7 o'clock prayer, because sometimes they now pray Maghrib at 6:30. I wonder why they will not fix Maghrib at 7 constantly. Because there is Ramadan. Because there is Ramadan, they will not say that. They will not say Maghrib is 7 o'clock prayer. Because there is Ramadan. During Ramadan, you are fasted and you're so hungry and 6:15 is time. You say, it's time.
You.
Huh?
Yeah.
You give the zakah. The zakah is, it has to do with either animals or money. We have people now who say that it doesn't have anything to do with the naira. Right? That you don't give the zakah with the naira now. You don't give the zakah with rice. You don't give it with guinea corn. Don't give it with this and that. You give the poor due, and that is a part of Islam. Now there is a verse in the Quran which says, فَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُشْرِكِينَ الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ وَهُمْ بِالْآخِرَةِ هُمْ كَافِرُونَ. Some people say this verse means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that those people who do not give zakah are mushrikun. that they are idol worshippers. So if anybody does not give zakah, he's a kafir. Know these kafir people? They also say this. But an Imam al-Bukhari has brought this under du'a'ukum imanukum to say that du'a means iman. And then he now brought these things. Because he wants to show you that iman is split into units. And that all of them combined will give complete iman. But that if you don't have any of them, as long as it is not the primary one that is missing, which is shahada to Allah ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadan Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. If it's the others, it will only reduce your iman. It will cause a reduction in the level of your iman, but it will not completely affect the iman. Which means that not giving the poor due will not make you a kafir. It will only reduce the level of your iman. Not performing salah will not make you a kafir. It will only reduce the level of your iman. That's why he brought it here. So it's not true that that is what that verse means. That verse does not imply that anybody who does not give zakah is a mushrik. But if the person does not believe in the institution of zakah, if he does not believe in the practice of giving the poor due, then that person is a kafir. Why is he a kafir? Because he does not believe it. Not because he does not give it. Are you following? This zakah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned those who deserve it. When we come to the chapter, inshallah, we shall discuss that in detail. But in a nutshell, whatever is known as your unit of exchange, you will give zakah with it if you have what it takes. Because there is a level that your wealth will attain before you are included in the list of those who must give the poor due. If it's money, it has to reach a certain amount. How many dinar? How many dinar do you have to have before you give zakah? Subhanallah. You don't know? Huh? You don't know? 20. Are you sure? Are you sure it's 20? Somebody said 24. Who will say 26? How many dirahim? 200. You're doubting it. This person should be made PRO now, not brighter. So, if it reaches that stage, you give. When zahab and fidda were the means, were the only means of exchange, it was only that you could give. But if anything stands in place of these two, that thing is the thing that you will give zakat with. Are you following that? Then it was zahab and fidda. Even in the time of our imams, Malik and the rest, it was zahab and fidda. There were other units of exchange, but they didn't use those because the zahab and fidda were still in existence as money. Therefore, only those could be used. But now that nobody spends them as money, but they have equivalents, those equivalents will be used to give zakah. Do you understand that? If it's not money and it's animals, if it's goats you have or sheep or rams and so on, there is a particular number. How many? What? Cows? 30. You know that one. Camels? Monkeys? Okay, so if you have camels, 5. You give one camel? What do you give?
One goat.
One goat, if you have 5 camels. You have 30 cows, you give how many? How many is that? One, only one. If you have goats, sheep, or whatever, up to how many? 240. You give how many? You give one. That's the zakat. And the people you give the zakat to are who? Al-fuqara, wal-masakeen. You give it to Ibn al-Sabeel, al-amiluna alayha, وفي الرقاب والغارمين وفي سبيل الله. Is that all?
Yeah.
Eh? You will give the zakah to the poor. The poor in Islam are in 2 stages. There are the fuqara and there are the masakeen. The masakeen are better than the fuqara. The masakeen are those that will get to eat, but do not necessarily pile. The fuqara are those who will sometimes have to beg to eat. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam prayed to Allah not to make him a faqir. But he also prayed to Allah to make him a miskeen. Allahumma ahyini miskeenan wa amitni miskeenan wa ahshurni fi zumratil masakeen. In another hadith he said, Allahumma ja'al rizqa ali Muhammadin qutan. Make it barely sufficient. Just give me food that I will eat now and forget me. When I'm hungry again, give me food. If I'm not hungry, I don't need to pay. That's how I want Allah to make me. That's what he said. Who will say ameen to that? Who will say ameen to that? That you don't have anything to keep till the next day. You can't say ameen, but you, because you all have already. So, but faqir, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prayed to Allah not to make him a faqir. We don't have time. So we will make that in brief so that we can take the rest of the pillars. Inshallah, when we come to that, we shall explain in detail, inshallah. Wal Hajj. And then in this hadith, Hajj was brought before Salah. Say Wal Hajj, sorry, before Ramadan, before Siyam. Said Wal Hajj wa Ramadan. But when Al-Imam Al-Bukhari will now come to discuss zakah, for instance, he will bring siyam before hajj. When he wants to discuss siyam, he will bring siyam before hajj. You will see when we get there. But here, he brought hajj before siyam. The tabi'i who reported from the sahabi was the person from whom this ghalb came. But the proper thing is that you bring siyam before hajj. You bring fasting before hajj. Okay? In that order. So fasting too is a pillar of Islam. It's also part and parcel of your iman. Refusing to fast deals a heavy blow on your iman. And then hajj, if you have the means. This also is a pillar of Islam. But Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, for instance, man mata walam yaghzu walam yuhaddith nafsahu bil ghazwi mata ala shu'batin min al-nifaq. Jihad is also a pillar of Islam. But why didn't Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam bring it here? Because these 5 things that were brought in these 5 pillars of Islam are things that will affect the individual and nobody can take it off you. If you are qualified to say your salah, nobody can say your salah for you. Huh? Nobody can say, okay, you leave salah, I'll say on your behalf. Like we heard that one boy was reported to his father, who is supposed to be a sheikh. And it was said that that boy was becoming a big rascal. That if he sees ladies in the streets, he will take off his, put off his trousers and start chasing them. And then they will be shouting. And all that, say, hey, this boy is a rascal. And they said the boy was becoming wayward. So they reported him to his father. So the father called him, said, I hear that you do so and so, such and such a thing. Said, yes. He said, whatever you do, I will stand for you on Yawm al-Qiyamah. There is only one thing you will do which I will not be able to stand for you. You know what? Said, if you like, you chase those girls, you do whatever you like, no problem, I will stand for you. I'm your sheikh, no problem, I'll put you in my pocket. But there is one thing you will do. If you do that, I have nothing to do with you. What was it? You know what? Guess. Say, if you become Izala, I have nothing to do with you. I can't stand for you on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Any other thing, go ahead and do. No problem. But you leave your beards, you raise your trousers, no, I can't stand for you. But if you take off your trousers and show your nudity, I'll stand for you. You understand? That is big nonsense. You see, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam did not bring jihad here because nobody can take these five off you. If you are qualified for them, you have to do them yourself. But jihad, you could be qualified for jihad. You could be physically fit, but your father says don't go, the Amir will say stay. We will go on your behalf. Do you understand? Your father says, no, I do not allow you to go. If it's an expedition, no problem. The Amir will say, go and obey your parents. Stay with them at home. We will take off that compulsion from you. But if enemies came into our town to attack us, that's why nobody will say you shouldn't fight. Because you're fighting to defend yourself now. So it becomes compulsory on you. So what you are saying here is that somebody can take jihad off you. The Amir could decide that, okay, your parents allowed you to go, but I prefer that you stay and teach women at home. Stay and teach children at home while we go to the battlefront. No problem, you stay here. We will take that compulsion off you. That can be done in jihad. But in Sawm, Siyam Ramadan, if you are qualified, you have to fast too. Nobody can take it off you. That is why it wasn't brought in these five major pillars. But it doesn't mean that these are the only things that have to do with your Islam. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam did not also mean that if you do not bring these five, you are not a Muslim. No. It only means that these will help in completing your iman, even though there are so many other things. But you have to believe in the fact that these four things after the Kalima Shahada are compulsory. If you believe that they are compulsory but you do not perform them, you will be a fasik but not a kafir. Do you understand? Huh? Alhamdulillah. Inshallah, we'll stop here. We have spent almost 1 hour 15 minutes like we promised to keep spending. We started at 7:08. And it's now 7:17. Huh? So we have not yet spent 1 hour 15 minutes, but we can take the next hadith, can we? So we'll stop here inshallah. We can, please. We'll stop here inshallah and take our questions. Once it is time, 1 hour 15 minutes, right? We must stop. So we just have about 7 minutes more. Inshallah, eh? 8:30, when we started at 7:08. Oh, is it 1.5 hours? Not 1 hour 15 minutes? Okay. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is beautiful. Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. I want you to please tell me the most authentic of these two with proofs. Going to sujood with your hands before your knees. Going to sujood with your knees before your hands. Because we do not have time, the most authentic is going to sujood with your hands before your knees. Going to the sujood with your palms before your knees is the most authentic. If you want to get the details of the explanation, go and get Silsilatul Ahadith al-Da'ifa wal-Mawdu'a, written by Sheikh Muhammad Nasir al-Din al-Albani, second volume. Insha'Allah, you see the detailed explanation of this mas'ala. There is a sahabi of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam who on authentic grounds reported clearly that what Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam wants Muslims to do is to go with their palms. Because the disagreement came when Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, do not go down to your sujood like the camel goes down, like the camel bows. Don't go like that. So they now said, how does the camel go? You see, the camel has its knees on its arms and not on the legs. The knees are on the arms, not on the legs. Isn't it? That's why if it's going down, it goes with the hands and it puts the knees down like this. And the knees are on the hands, not on the legs. So these people are saying because it puts the knees down, that human beings should also put their knees down. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, that those exist on the hands. And they say that the camel goes with the hands before the legs. Therefore you go with your legs before your hands. Because they think that those arms of the camel, you will just be called arms, and that they go with them, so you should do the direct opposite. But actually we know that they go with the arms, but the knees are on the arms. They go with the knees first, so you don't put your knees first. You put your palms first. Just like Ibn Umar explained, like Albani brought the hadith there, that Ibn Umar explained that it means going with the palms before the knees. This is an explanation by a Sahabi, so this is the most authentic thing to take. Don't just assume that because the camel goes down with the arms first, and so you will go with your legs first. No. Because even those arms that the camel stretches down, the knees exist there, and it's the knees that the camel will fix on the ground first. So if you want to do the direct opposite of what the camel does, you do the direct opposite of going with your knees, which is going with your arms. Because you don't have your arms on your knees on your arms. Do you understand that? Is there anything like child spacing in Islam? If there is, please enlighten us on how it can be practiced, which will be fully in line with the Quran and Sunnah of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Child spacing exists in Islam on conditions. It's not something that we generally do like the kuffar will do. Because we do not believe that a human being can plan his wealth. His provisions are in the hands of Allah. إِنَّ اللَّهَ عِنْدَهُ عِلْمُ السَّاعَةِ وَيُنَزِّلُ الْغَيْثَ وَيَعْلَمُ مَا فِي الْأَرْحَامِ وَمَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٌ مَاذَا تَكْسِبُ غَدًا وَمَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٌ بِأَيِّ أَرْضٍ تَمُوتُ. We believe completely that the day of resurrection is what Allah leaves to himself. Only Allah has knowledge concerning that. وَيَعْلَمُ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَيُنَزِّلُ الْغَيْثَ. And it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that's in charge of our provisions. That's what it means. Ghayth here is rain. But it actually is referring to your wealth, your food, your provisions, everything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes provisions for them. So it's Allah that plans your economy for you. So if you want to do your planning, don't depend on yourself. Don't depend on Malthus. Don't depend on all those kuffar, like Marxists, like Lenin, like, you know, all those people. Don't depend on those. Depend on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to plan your life for you. That's what the Muslim believes. So we leave the knowledge of the future to Allah. Whatever Allah says, we do, and we leave the rest to Him, because He decides what happens. If Allah made you rich, no Malthus can make you poor. If Allah made you and said that you will be poor, nobody, not the UN, not the World Bank, nobody can make you rich. So planning, child spacing will not make you rich. You know, in the Quran and in the Hadith it's contained that from the day you were just 4 months old, 4 months old in your mother's womb, that your wealth was already written. The day you shall die, and all those things about your life were already written, hatman maqdiya, nobody can change that. So we don't have anything in that but to follow. So the Muslim does not do child spacing just because he wants to be able to feed the children. No. What Islam teaches the Muslim is at-tawakkul. At-tawakkul is working hard towards pleasing Allah. That is at-tawakkul. لو أنكم تتوكلون على الله حق التوكل لرزقكم كما يرزق الطير يغدو و يروح بطانا. He will leave his nest hungry. The bird will leave its nest hungry and come back belly filled when it left with nothing. If only you would do tawakkul, depend on Allah. Through dependence, Allah would have fed you, Allah would have enriched you like He enriches the bird. The bird which leaves the nest hungry with an empty stomach and comes back belly filled. So the Muslim believes in tawakkul completely. You depend on Allah, in whose hands there are all the provisions of this world, and you get what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually wrote for you. So the Muslim will not do child spacing just so that he doesn't get hungry, because the Muslim already believes that his provision is on the ground. He seeks and he shall be given what was written for him. Even if he doesn't seek, he shall get. But not seeking is wrong, because Allah asked every person to seek. But what you get is not dependent on the fact that you seek. You seek because Allah asked you to seek, not to beg. Do you understand? Do you understand? Okay, so the Muslim does not do child spacing just so that he doesn't get hungry, so that he can pay school fees, so that he can do this and that. No. But the Muslim can practice child spacing if the doctor advises, based on the health of his wife, that not spacing the children will affect the wife. If the doctor says that, a good doctor, a good Muslim doctor with full iman, if he tells you that, because her life depends on it, then you follow that. So you space the children not because you fear that you'll be hungry, but because somebody's life is at stake. Do you understand? So that is the condition under which we'll do child spacing, not just like that. What is the stand of Sunnah on Salatul Tasbih? Is Sahih It is sahih. I lost my father 20 years ago. Next 20 years this coming month. I feel like doing sadaqah on his behalf. You can do sadaqah every day of your life, not on the 20th, not when it's 20 years, not when it's 1 year, not when it's 1 day or 1 week or whatever. Any time you can do sadaqah and pray to Allah to forgive his sins and to admit him into Al-Jannah. If you wait till the 20th year or the 70th year or the 40th or 4th month or something, you have to give a reason why you are specifying that time for the act of ibadah. But if you just remember him as much as you can every time, that is allowed. Okay? So don't specify the 20th year for it. It's wrong. It's a bid'ah. What are the best sadaqah that befits such practices? If you want to give sadaqah and pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive your father, you can give sadaqah, you give sadaqah to those who need them. You can also, for instance, if you have the money, you can, you know, like take care of a borehole project, for instance, borehole, you know, that will provide water to the community. And then you sink that borehole and you say, this belongs to that community, everybody should use it. Each time people fetch water there, your father will get reward. That's sadaqatun jariyah. You can buy books, copies of the Quran, and keep in the mosque that has people who read the Quran. Not the mosque in which it will be dusty and nobody will remember it. Do you understand? And things like that. You can do, there are so many beautiful things you can do which will continue to benefit the Muslim Ummah till the end of time. And your father will continue to get the reward. The best sadaqah is sadaqatun jariyah. If you want to give a Muslim sadaqah, give him what will probably be useful to him throughout his life. You want to give zakah? You're giving 300,000 for instance. Give one person 150,000 naira. Somebody that needs it. Let it be something that he will benefit from probably throughout his life. If he starts a business, that business will probably flourish. And each time he is enjoying anything as part of that business, you're getting your reward. So if you want to give such sadaqah for your father, give, if you're giving an individual money, give him a large sum of money that he will use for a long time. He'll probably use to start a trade. Or you find somebody who was trained as a vulcanizer but does not have money to buy what he needs to work. You buy the implements, you give them to him and say, this is sadaqah. Take and practice your trade. And each time he earns any money and, you know, benefits from it, Allah will reward you. And you say, okay, Allah, give that reward to my father. That is the best form of sadaqah to give. Allahu Akbar. Or you buy farm and put in the mosque or things like that. Is it time? No, if it's time, we stop. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. How many more minutes do we have now? 8. Are you sure? The next question is, what is fitnatul mahya and also what is fitnatul mamat? The fitna that you will face while you're living is fitnatul mahya. That you become a kafir when you are born a Muslim. This is the greatest fitna that the living will face. Huh? Ridda. That you become a kafir. You die as a kafir when you actually lived as a Muslim. Subhanallah. This is the greatest fitna. Or that you were born rich and comfortable and you were practicing your Islam and at the end you became very poor and wretched and you know your life changed and you were no longer so happy. This is a little fitna of mahya, but it's nothing actually. If when you became poor you still had your iman, you should throw a walima that you're dying as a poor person. Because it means that as you're dying now, you will be in the list of those who will be admitted into Al-Jannah 40 years before the rich people go. Before the rich who will not taste Jahannam will enter Al-Jannah 40 years before then you'll be into Al-Jannah. So if you are faced with the fitna of poverty, you should rejoice. How many people will rejoice now that they've become poor? How many? Raise your hand. Tell the truth. So that is part of fitnatul mahya. Fitnatul mamat is dying as a kafir, and all the fitna of maut and all the stress you will undergo and so on. Those are the fitna, and then the azab that will come after that. Wal-iyadu billah. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes that off all of us. If I didn't get the spelling, my question is, what? I don't know what this means. Why is it said that Bilal, that said the call to prayer and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was said to have reported no hadith, not to have reported a hadith, and if he has, please give us places we can find them. I have a sister I want to marry in Islam. Can I go and tell her now? Because I don't want to lose her to any other. First of all, I do not right now, I can't remember any hadith that was reported by Bilal. I can't remember any hadith. But I know that there are hadith that were reported concerning him. For instance, the hadith that he was in front of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Al-Jannah. That was reported concerning him. But the hadith he reported, I can't remember now. But I know that there are some of his fatwa, his views concerning the stand of the Sunnah on some certain things, which you can find in, books of Masanid, like Al-Musannaf by Abdul Razzaq, Al-Musannaf by Ibn Abi Shayba, and so on. But a hadith he reported, if there is any, I can't remember now. Wallahu alam. That he is young now, he's in 100 level, so he thinks that he's not qualified to marry now until he has graduated. And he doesn't want to wait till he graduates because somebody might be faster than him. First of all, it's not compulsory that you graduate before you marry, because you don't know if you will ever get to graduate. But you know that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Ya ma'ashara shabab, man istata'a minkum al-ba'ata falyatazawwaj. Isn't it? So if you can afford to keep a wife, please go ahead and contact the lady and tell her you want her. But contact her correctly. First of all, send people to her parents. Find out whether they have found a husband for her or not. If they have given somebody or not, find out first. If they have not, then you are qualified to talk to her. If she accepts, then you go ahead and plan to marry her, and may Allah assist you. Don't do it on your own. والحمد لله رب العالمين وسبحان الله وبحمده سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت وباركت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته
والآن مع الشريط الأول برواية قالون عن نافع
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
عما تساءلون عن النبأ العظيم الذي هم فيه مختلفون كلا سيعلمون ثم كلا سيعلمون ألم نجعل الأرض مهادا والجبال أوتادا وخلقناكم أزواجا وجعلنا نومكم سباتا وجعلنا الليل لباسا وجعلنا النهار معاشا وبنينا فوقكم سبعا شدادا وجعلنا سراجا وهاجا وأنزلنا من المعصرات ماء ثجاجا لنخرج به حبا ونباتا وجنات ألفافا إن يوم الفصل كان ميقاتا يوم ينفخ في الصور فتأتون أفواجا وفتحت السماء فكانت أبوابا وسيرت الجبال فكانت سرابا إن جهنم كانت مرصادا للطاغين مآبا لابثين فيها أحقابا لا يذوقون فيها بردا ولا شرابا إلا حميما وغساقا جزاء وفاقا إنهم كانوا لا يرجون حسابا وكذبوا بآياتنا كذابا وكل شيء أحصيناه كتابا فذوقوا فلن نزيدكم إلا عذابا إن للمتقين مفازا حدائق وأعنابا وكواعب أترابا وكأسا دهاقا لا يسمعون فيها لغوا ولا كذابا جزاء من ربك عطاء حسابا رب السماوات والأرض وما بينهما الرحمن لا يملكون منه خطابا يوم يقوم الروح والملائكة صفا لا يتكلمون لا يتكلمون إلا من أذن له الرحمن وقال صوابا ذلك اليوم الحق فمن شاء اتخذ إلى ربه مآبا إنا أنذرناكم عذابا قريبا يوم ينظر المرء ما قدمت يداه ويقول الكافر يا ليتني كنت ترابا بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والنازعات غرقا والناشطات نشطا والسابحات سبحا فالسابقات سبقا فالمدبرات أمرا يوم ترجف الراجفة تتبعها الرادفة قلوب يومئذ واجفة أبصارها خاشعة يقولون أئنا لمردودون في الحافرة إذا كنا عظاما نخرة قالوا تلك إذا كرة خاسرة فإنما هي زجرة واحدة فإذا هم بالساهرة هل أتاك حديث موسى إذ ناداه ربه بالوادي المقدس طوى اذهب إلى فرعون إنه طغى فقل هل لك إلى أن تزكى وأهديك إلى ربك فتخشى. فأراه الآية الكبرى فكذب وعصى ثم أدبر يسعى فحشر فنادى فقال أنا ربكم الأعلى. فأخذه الله نكال الآخرة والأولى. إن في ذلك لعبرة لمن يخشى. أأنتم أشد خلقا أم السماء؟ بناها رفع سمكها فسواها وأغطش ليلها وأخرج ضحاها. والأرض بعد ذلك دحاها أخرج منها ماءها ومرعاها والجبال أرساها متاعا لكم ولأنعامكم. فإذا جاءت الطامة الكبرى يوم يتذكر الإنسان ما سعى وبرزت الجحيم لمن يرى. فأما من طغى وآثر الحياة الدنيا فإن الجحيم هي المأوى. وأما من خاف مقام ربه ونهى النفس عن الهوى فإن الجنة هي المأوى. يسألونك عن الساعة أيان مرساها فيما أنت من ذكراها إلى ربك منتهاها. إنما أنت منذر من يخشاها كأنهم يوم يرونها لم يلبثوا إلا عشية أو ضحاها. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. عبس وتولى أن جاءه الأعمى وما يدريك لعله يزكى أو يذكر فتنفعه الذكرى. أما من استغنى فأنت له تصدى. وما عليك ألا يزكى. وأما من جاءك يسعى وهو يخشى فأنت عنه تلهى. كلا إنها تذكرة.